Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, February 3rd, 2013.
Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the Acts. And we'll read about trouble in the Apostolic Church. As we think about the Book of Acts and those early Christians, we tend to think of it as an idealized time and an idealized group, but they had problems too. In the second chapter of the Acts, remember we read that, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually, with one accord, daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. And as we observed before, when we were in the second chapter, that they had a sort of communal living here at this time. And then we read in the latter part of the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 33, "And great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is our first introduction to Barnabas, and he it was, as we will read, who later introduced the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, to the saints in the church of Antioch, for they were afraid of him, thinking that this was probably just one of his ruses to get to know who the Christians are to arrest them. But Barnabas was a good man, and we read he was full of faith, and he was from the country of Cyprus, and we'll read about that later, and he sold some land there, and he gave the proceeds to the apostle for the support of this group in Jerusalem. And we'll later read that most of these were poor people who were excommunicated from the temple and from the synagogues. And Barnabas was one of their benefactors. He is also the brother of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who had a home in a wealthy district of Jerusalem. And we'll read more about these later, but we read about this now because this last part of chapter 4 is in direct contrast and an explanation of chapter 5, which we will begin to read now. There are three sections in chapter 5, and both of the first and the third deals with trouble in the Apostolic Church, trouble within and trouble without. And that has often been the case since, too. But we read, beginning with verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That's an old English phrase, meaning he breathed his last. And great fear came upon them all them that heard these things, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answering, said unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. And this is the first place in the book of Acts where we read the word church. The point that Luke is making in putting these two accounts side by side is to show us what the difference was and why that Ananias and Sapphira were treated by the Lord the way they were. Ananias and Sapphira were also fairly well-to-do to be owners of land. And it doesn't say in the Jerusalem area, but it probably was. And they brought a part of the proceeds to give to the apostles for the support of this group of believers here, keeping back a part for themselves. Now, there was nothing wrong with this, as Peter pointed out, because these contributions were completely voluntary. There was no pressure put on anybody to do this. But the thing wrong here was the deception. No one would probably have known the difference if the Lord had not revealed to Peter what happened. This guy, Ananias, seemingly, from the way Luke writes this account, was desirous of the same respect and the same gratitude that Barnabas had received. But he was not willing to do the same thing that Barnabas did. So he didn't really wrong Peter or the church, but as Peter said, he had lied to the Holy Ghost. That is, in deception, implying that he was doing as Barnabas and the others had done, and given all of their possession to the group here to maintain it. And it was this deception which probably, apart from the revelation of the Holy Ghost, no one would ever have known about it. But it was deception in his heart, and his wife was one with him in doing so. And Peter accuses him of lying to the Holy Spirit. And his wife also. And on hearing this, they were struck dead by God. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament at least, that we read of anything like this, of God striking anyone dead for lying or for deception. But the point here was they lied to God. If he were to strike dead everyone today who lies to God, we would be missing quite a few people. But why this was the judgment that God chose for them, we're not told, and the Bible in no place makes it clear why, for it never, according to the record, happened since then. But the Lord revealed this to Peter to bring it out in the open, which again brings up something that is proved time and time and time again. Nothing can be covered up. Nothing can be kept quiet. And the reason is because in spite of people trying to secularize society, and in spite of people trying to disclaim God and their obligation to Him, God's universe is a moral universe. And times change, we're told. In the newspapers of the past week, we are supposed to accept these present laws that contradict moral conscience. We are supposed to agree with them because times change. Well, mores change, but not morals. Mores is the accepted local standards of the time. Morals are divine principles by which God rules the universe and by which we are expected, all human beings are expected to live, to obey. So what this shows here very graphically is that nothing can be covered up. Everything will, in the end, come out, and everyone will know what happened. As the scripture says in one place, what is said in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. Richard Nixon proved this. Many politicians have proved that since then, some of them in our own current times. Nothing can be covered up. And it always comes out to embarrass, to harm, and to shame. And this is one of the principles of God. So this story of Ananias and Sapphira here is set in Jerusalem among this earliest group of Christians. And keep in mind that at this time, every believer was Jewish. And this whole situation, this whole time here was Jewish. Gentiles weren't even thought of as being part of it at this time. And these were times of refreshing, sent from the Lord after his resurrection, giving Israel yet another chance to accept Jesus and to escape the terrible judgment that Jesus had pronounced upon the nation in Matthew 24 and 25. But again, they rejected Jesus, and their time was running out, as we'll see in the next few chapters. And in the latter section of this chapter, we see trouble from without. But in the meantime, to show how the Holy Spirit was working in these days, how the Lord was graciously extending yet another chance to Israel to believe and accept the Lord, we read in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles," "by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Solomon's porch was a long portico lined with columns and a roof over it, perhaps, I don't remember exactly, but perhaps 15 to 20 feet wide, that lined the whole of the Temple Mount surrounding the temple on three sides. And it was here that the great rabbis gathered, and their disciples would gather about them, and they would expound unto them the Torah and the traditions and so forth. And this is where Gamaliel, the elder of a previous generation, one of the greatest rabbis of Israel, held in that esteem to this day, taught his disciples, and where Gamaliel the younger, who many said, according to the Talmud, had surpassed even his father as being the light of the law to Israel. And this is where the disciples met in the temple. They went up there for prayers to worship, and then they would gather people about them and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, and many believed there in the temple when they taught these things. And but in the meantime, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest dared no man to join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. This refers directly to Ananias and Sapphira, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. We read in the second chapter that the Lord added to the church those being saved. And this Joseph from Cyprus was one of those who had been added to the church. But there were those like Ananias and Sapphira who sought to join themselves to the disciples. So this casts a doubt on whether they were actually true believers or not. They wanted the same credit and the same respect that Barnabas had received, but they tried to join themselves to the disciples, and this came to a bad point. So this is another reason for Luke's including this account in his book here, that what those who truly belong to the church, and as I said, this is the first time the word church is used in Luke, were added by the Lord. And then after this consternation over Ananias and Sapphira, no one else tried to join himself to them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So there are a number of ways in which the Holy Spirit manifested his presence among them. One of those was in miraculous healings, in mass healings, we might say, only they were in various different ways. We read that Peter, and later Paul, commanded them to be healed, or commanded unclean spirits to part. Then we read that not only Jesus, but the disciples spoke the word and they were healed. Here we read that Peter's shadow being cast upon people caused them to be healed. And then we read of laying on of hands and people were healed. And we read of anointings so that people were healed. And then later we'll read how the Apostle Paul sent kerchiefs or small cloths from his presence unto people distant, and they were healed. Brother Copley used to have every so often, about every quarter or every 6 months, a service in which they would have a number of these handkerchiefs on the pulpit, and the people would gather around and lay hands on the kerchiefs and on the pulpits and would pray for the healing of various ones who had written in asking for healing, and for others to whom might receive these kerchiefs, and then they would mail these kerchiefs out to different ones. And in the Grace and Glory magazine, Brother Copley reported many, many people wrote back saying that they were healed in this manner when they received those kerchiefs. All of this is to show that there is no one way in which the Holy Spirit works. And he works in ways most unexpectedly. And it was used to be a phrase, and it's still valid, you cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. You cannot prescribe a way for him to work, because he is the sovereign Lord. So we read, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And then we read of trouble from without. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, the particular point that the Sadducees were indignant about, or filled with anger, was that right in the temple, they were the keepers of the temple, they were the guardians of the temple, they were responsible for the upkeep of the temple and for order in the temple. And right in the temple, these disciples and these apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the doctrine that the Sadducees had all denied. Now, there were several sects among Israel at this time. In one magazine that I get, a Jewish writer says, we today don't realize how splintered Israel was in the Second Temple times, and how many different sectarians there were. And we, the ones that we know of, and know of from Scripture and from Josephus, there were the Pharisees, who began as a righteous movement. They began as what we would call a back-to-the-Bible movement. And their purpose, they began some 200-300 years before this time, but their purpose was to make the Torah, the law, relevant to life, and to lay down prescriptions that everyone could know whether or not he was living according to the law. But over the course of time, they added rule after rule after rule, until Jesus told them, by your traditions you nullify the very word of God. Not all of the Pharisees were against the gospel. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and many of the Pharisees became believers. Many of the priests also became believers. It isn't stated that they were Sadducees. The Sadducees were the most strident enemies of the gospel because they denied the very possibility of the resurrection. There are a lot of Sadducees in the churches today who deny the very basic doctrines of the faith, the resurrection being one of them. So the high priest, who was the head of the Sadducee party, rose up, and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison, contrary to the requirements of the law, by the way, because they were not charged with anything. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It's very interesting, especially in Luke's book here, his work, what the faith is called, what our faith in the Lord Jesus is called. It's called the faith. It's called the way. It's called the words of this life, and in several other expressions in the New Testament, showing that it truly did become applicable to the whole of the life of believers. And that is one thing that is important to emphasize today, and one of the things that the people called evangelicals were called so called because they did emphasize the practicality of the gospel. It's not just to come and worship a God. It is to worship the Lord God and Jesus in every aspect of life. And so this is what the apostles were preaching, the resurrection of Jesus, and in him they didn't need all of the rules of the Pharisees, for the Holy Spirit would guide them in their life. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, that is, the members of the Sanhedrin that were present at the temple at that time and on call, and all the Senate of the children of Israel, the political leaders, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" And this was the emphasis of the teaching of the apostles, the name of Jesus. That is, his very given name, Jesus. And the apostles were teaching that this Jesus, which was a common name, Yeshua was a common name in Israel all the way from the time of Joshua on down, but this Jesus, this particular Jesus, is Christ. That is Messiah. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, now in the Bible, the King James Bible at least, this is a familiar phrase, answered and said. And we sometimes read, he answered them when no question had been asked. Nothing had been asked. This is a Hebrew expression. It makes perfect sense in Hebrew, but it doesn't make sense in English. And it seems redundant in English. But to answer and said, today we would just say either he answered him or that he said. But this is one of the Hebrew expressions that we find repeatedly in the New Testament. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." And these were the ones, very ones, who had condemned Jesus to be crucified not much more than 3 months later. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And this was what the apostles were preaching in the temple. "And we are his witnesses." Jesus had told them, as we read in the first chapter of this work, that they would be witness to him in Jerusalem. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, a Pharisee, one who accepted the teaching of the resurrection of the dead, named Gamaliel. He's called Gamaliel the Younger by the Jews. This is the same Gamaliel whom Paul said was his instructor in the Hebrew faith. We read that further in the book of Acts. Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And Josephus records this event in his writing. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee. Josephus also wrote about him in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I would very much like to know if this Gamaliel ever became a believer. The Jews themselves in their traditions don't say so, and he's not mentioned again in the New Testament. But as Jesus said concerning another Pharisee, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, this is how they would let them off, so to speak. They would not kill them, they just beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, his name, this name, this was one of the main themes of apostolic preaching. And it went to the very heart of Judaism, because to Judaism, the name of God, which we have in our Bible as Jehovah, or Yahweh in Hebrew, was holy. And in the law, it was said that to be holy and to blaspheme against the name of God, was punishable by death. Jews to this day will not use or pronounce the name of God, but one of their ways of speaking of him is as being blessed be he, or they speak of him as Hashem, which means the name. So the name as an expression for God was very common in Israel from the time of Moses, and especially in the time of the Second Temple. And so that's why the disciples here speak of the name, or his name, or the name of Jesus, or that in the name of Jesus, to the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. It's in the name of Jesus that we worship God, through Jesus, as one of Fanny Crosby's songs says. And the name is crucial to the gospel, because it is a claim of divinity for Jesus, and proof that he is the Christ, that is, the Messiah.